You're listening to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphianvideo.org for Christadelphians and all those seeking the truth about the Bible message. Join us now as we present our latest episode. Samuel, faithfully living in evil times. Hello and welcome to Bible Truth Feed, a podcast by Christadelphian Video. There are evil times in every age, which result from turning away from God and seeking to serve oneself. Sinfulness causes suffering, and God will intervene with severe judgments if there is no turning back to Him. Faithful living in evil times is to choose God, to daily keep His word of truth and principles before us in our lives, our actions and our prayers, to love God with all our heart, soul and mind, and love our neighbour as ourselves.
Samuel living a faithful life in evil times is probably a fairly topical one, because it's something that we speak about a lot as brothers and sisters, and also just in general to people out there, that the days in which we live are evil times. But as I was sort of putting my thoughts together for this evening, I was thinking the pattern of history is that throughout history, especially from the Word of God, we see this, is that there have been evil times. So we are not unique in that sense, that we live in evil times. But I think it's fair to say that the evil of each age takes on a different meaning for each generation. At the core, obviously, the heart of man is the issue. But the challenges, I think, that each generation faces is something different. And I think the generation that we live in, and we believe that we live at the end of the age before our Lord Jesus Christ is about to return, we live in an age that is completely and utterly self-focused. So I think the evil of this age that we faced with is born in the fact that man is completely self-centered. And I don't know if any of you have noticed the things that people say or the things that people do, but I don't think it's my imagination, but people's behavior on the roads has changed. People are just care about themselves getting somewhere, and they don't care who they cut off and what they do. If you look at the social media context, it's interesting to see when people say something about their day or they put a picture up, they say, here is me and so-and-so. It's always the person first and then others later. Whereas in years gone by, you would introduce yourself as, here's my friends and I. And I think it's just a tribute as to how things have turned in this generation that we live in. And it's definitely become a very self-centered generation, and everybody is encouraged to put themselves first. And born out of that, we face a number of the social evils and all those kind of things that happen. And this evening it's not our it's not our time to consider all the social evils and the evils of the world. We all know what we face. But this evening, what we'd like to do is would like to look at the life of Samuel, and we want to take some lessons from the life of Samuel and what he did for himself, and also what he did for the nation of Israel. Because in doing that, we will see that there are some wonderful principles that we can learn for application in the day in which we live. And that really is the beauty of the Word of God, that it doesn't matter what we read in the Word of God, be it in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the principles are the same. And God willing, we'll see that this evening, that what Samuel achieved in his reformation of Israel is the principles are clear. We'll see that the same things apply in the day and age in which we live. Now, just to set the scene, the days of Samuel were definitely very evil. Now, we all know the early chapters of Samuel fairly well, I think, in terms of the birth of Samuel. We all know that he was a miraculous birth. And we have the story of Hannah, who couldn't get pregnant, and she prays for a child. And we know the drama that ensues in chapter one. But we just want to pick up the record this evening just to show how evil the society was in those days, that Eli came to the conclusion that he thought that Hannah was drunk when she came to the temple. You see, in verse 10 of 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read, "And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto Yahweh, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Yahweh of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." And we know she makes the promise of giving her child back to God. And in verse 12, we read, "And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Yahweh, that Eli marked her mouth. And Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? But put away the wine from thee." And it's a tragic event that Eli came to that conclusion, that here was a sister at the temple praying to herself with God and mouthing her prayer, that he thought that she was drunk. So that was clearly an occurrence that had happened before that he came to that conclusion. And it's just the state into which the nation had sunk. Now, the reason we know that this was the way it was is because the sons of Eli were the ones that were ministering at the temple, and they were responsible for the great evil that was going on in Israel. So if we come to chapter 2, we'll just pick up in the record in verse 11. "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto Yahweh before Eli the priest." And so we see that Samuel assumes his position before God. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Yahweh. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And so we read of what went on, but the sin of what was going on there was great before Yahweh. We see in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh." So we see that they were tampering with the offering of Yahweh. And we also see from the record in verse 22, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how that they lay with the woman that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make Yahweh's people to transgress. If any man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Yahweh, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because Yahweh would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor with Yahweh and also with men." And so the tragic story of chapter 2 is that this is what Eli's sons were guilty of. So the rot, so to speak, or the evil of the age that Samuel grew up in was that it had entered into the context of the ecclesia. And that really is the tragedy of Samuel's day. And that is really something that we need to make sure we guard against as a people, is that the inroads are not made into the ecclesia of the thinking of the age. And that's something that is a very difficult thing, because whether we want to believe it or not, the thinking of the age slowly erodes away at us, and we start making allowances for things that we would never have made allowances before. And so sometimes I think there's a case to be made where there's a time to take a step back and have a look and say, you know, what's required? And you'll see that I've got a picture of the ark in the background to this to the slide. But that's because the ark represented God's meeting place with Israel. And we'll see in the chapters that follow that the ark was removed. God removed everything from Israel because he left them basically to their own devices. But the story of 1 Samuel chapter 3 shows us that quite graphically, because we have this story of God speaking to Samuel, and we don't have the time this evening to pick up all these stories in their entire context, but we know this story well, that God calls out to Samuel and Samuel runs to Eli, and this happens three times. And then Samuel says unto him that he needs to next time say, "Speak, Lord, for I am hearing." But the key verse in 1 Samuel chapter 3 must be verse 8, because we read Yahweh called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call on me." And Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the child. And it was at this moment, brothers and sisters, I think that Eli perceived that God was no longer talking to him, but was now talking to Samuel. And this was the verdict on Israel, really, that God was no longer talking to the established way of worship. He was now talking to the child. And we'll come back to this chapter, but just remember that God speaks to Samuel here, and he says to Samuel the things that he's going to bring upon Israel, that he's coming in judgment upon Israel. And it's a lot for Samuel to cope with. I mean, he's young at this point, and Samuel had a lot to deal with. So in the context of the story that we're looking at this evening of Samuel, Samuel himself becomes the beacon of what it means to live faithfully in evil times, because Samuel managed to live faithfully despite what he saw going on around him. And that is an example that we would do well to remember when we consider the story of Samuel. But when we come to chapter four highlights a couple of the issues that Israel faced. And if we come to verse 3, we see that Samuel has entered the scene in verse 1, and his word goes out, but the people try to take things into their own hands. And it says in verse 3, "And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, 'Wherefore hath Yahweh smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may serve us out of the hand of our enemies.'" And so here we have a generation that were thinking that they could do things in their own strength. They wanted to take over and do things, and they were taking the ark of Yahweh, which represented the true worship, and they were trying to make it and manipulate it into their own context. And so they were bringing the complete system of worship of Israel to a complete grinding halt. And in verse 4, we read, "So the people went to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of Yahweh of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." And that's quite an eerie verse in scripture, brothers and sisters, because it says that Hophni and Phinehas were there with the ark of God, the two worst men almost in Israel. And that's how low things had sunk. And we know that God now starts intervening, because we see in verse 10, "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." And so we see, brothers and sisters, that God intervenes at this point. Now, this opens up the discussion that we can probably have, hopefully, during discussion period, is what are the principles for living in evil times? And when we come and we look at the Word of God, we see that throughout the story of the Bible, The repetition is the same when it comes to evil times. Evil times happen, evil times come, Israel sinks to an all-time low, and generally speaking, when we see these things happening, it has to do with the people of God. And then there is a call to action, or an action happens that starts a reform. And that action is either implemented by a man sometimes, or it is implemented by God himself. And the action that God brings about then starts a new process. And we'll have a look at one or two examples in a minute. But the action that happens always results in things changing for the better. And that's something that we really do need to bear in mind because of the way things work with God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 3, if we just go back to that that chapter for a minute, when we look at God speaking to Samuel and telling him what he was going to do, in verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity that he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." So Samuel is now being told that Eli and his family would be cut off. And Samuel then had to go and tell this to Eli. But the interesting verse is verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and Yahweh was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." So some versions make the meaning of that verse to say that God made all of Samuel's words fruitful. So everything that Samuel spoke about came to pass. And so we see that God's action in bringing about reform in the time of this evil was Samuel. Here was an individual that was raised for a purpose. And we see that over and over again in Scripture. But one of the key components that we see coming out of Samuel's life is that overcoming the evil of an age or a situation is not done by speaking about it. It's done by doing something proactive. And we'll have a look at that in a lot more detail for the rest of the class, God willing. Because you see, without positive activity, human behavior defaults to its natural evil state. So it's just a key lesson here, brothers and sisters, from the life of Samuel himself that we'll see, is that the call here is a call to activity. And we'll see that in chapter 7, but just put that in your memory bank for now. And the lesson is that we need to do something proactively. You see, if we look at the examples of Scripture, we have the story of Noah, we have the story of Lot, and there we have two very graphic stories. We have stories of God wiping off everybody off the earth, of the then known earth, bar eight people that were saved on the ark. And we know that God's judgment that came upon man at that time was because man's heart was only evil continually, and every imagination of his heart was wicked. So there was a point in time there where God had to intervene, and God intervened in a major way at that point. If we look at the story of Lot, we see that Lot had left Abraham, and he'd moved down into the plains of Sodom and had ended up living in Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story of Lot and what Sodom and Gomorrah stood for, and that God said there was nothing else left to do but to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I'd like you to come to 2 Peter chapter 2 at this point, because there's something that we need to consider here from Lot's life, of what it means to live in evil days. So 2 Peter chapter 2, if I can get there, my pages are stuck. Second Peter chapter 2, we have a commentary on what the days were like, because Peter speaks of Noah in verse 5, He says, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them that with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Now, that's an important point, that God has uses these kind of things that he brings about, that they may be examples to those that follow. But the tragedy that we saw from the story of Eli, Samuel's sons, is that sometimes flesh is just that stubborn that it's not able to see the lesson and it's not able to reform by itself. And that's the tragedy of the evil of an age. When people are so caught up in the evil of an age, it becomes impossible for man to self-correct. And it requires the intervention of some great event, be it an intervention by God or an individual like Samuel. And we read in verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. The righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from them day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, here was Lot living in the midst of what was going on, and he is deemed to be righteous, and God says that his soul was vexed from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now, that's a tribute to Lot on one hand, that he could live in the midst of this evil generation, and he was vexed by what he was seeing. But that word vexed in the Greek means to wear with toil, or figuratively to be harassed. And what we see in the story of Lot is that despite him living in the age in that he lived, he managed to remain faithful, but he took a very difficult path. So his soul was vexed day after day after day. And Lot's activity of the day was that he was caught up in looking and seeing what was going on around him. In the words of Luke 21, Lot was caught up with the cares of this life. His soul was vexed. Whereas the lesson is that we are to look up and beyond the now. We need to look away from the things that are going on around us. You see, if we look at the world continually and the things that are going on, they wear us down. And that's what we see with Lot here. He was worn down by the things of this age. And we need to just bear that in mind when we consider what it means to be faithful in the days in which we live. We need to make sure that we remain as separate as we can from the thinking of the age, because it just wears us thin. Another example that you see on the screen there is the story of Phineas. And we know the story of Israel and Moab and the Israelite who took that Moabite woman into his tent, and that Phineas went in and stabbed them both through the stomach and pinned them to the ground and killed them. And it brought an end to what was going on with Israel. Phineas was the one who brought about action and brought about reform in that story, because he acted upon the principles of God that are required. And the story itself is quite graphic and quite gruesome. But the lesson is that flesh knows nothing else, does it? Just because we live in an age that goes, oh, shame at every turn, doesn't mean that the actions that these men took or the actions of that God took are wrong on any level. And that's unfortunately something that we need to wrap our heads around. If we look at the story of the judges, we see the same pattern over and over and over again in the judges. There was sin, there was suffering. We see Israel seeking God, and then there was salvation. And that is the pattern of generally we see when it happens with evil in the age. That's the principles that apply. But the lesson of the judges that we need to take is that with God, there is always salvation. If we come to God on his terms, he will lead us through the evil of the age. And that's what we are looking for, brothers and sisters, is to be led through the evil of this age. So we can't become despondent by what we see, although we do. We shouldn't. We should look beyond the here and the now. And we should seek God, and salvation will come. In the story of Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, we see there was a little story that prevented evil from becoming part of what was going on in the first century. You know, in the context of evil, we might look at that story and think, wow, that was a little bit harsh. All they did was sell land and held some money back. But the principle was that if that hadn't happened, and God had, and the apostles hadn't dealt that with that as decisively as they did, it would have set a terrible precedent for the early ecclesia. So it had to be dealt with. And we see that God acts in those ways sometimes so that people may learn. You see, that's what the principle that we saw from 2 Peter, that men may learn from what they see as to how God deals with these things, so that examples are given. And come over to Ephesians chapter 5, if you will. You see, in Ephesians chapter 5, we have a wonderful chapter, which we don't have the time to go through this evening. But in verse 15 and 16, we see Paul says, "See then that he walked circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." So the question that we need to ask ourselves, brothers and sisters, what is this redemption of time that Paul is speaking about here to the Ephesians? You see, in this chapter, he's told us in verse 1 to be followers of God or imitators of God as children. In verse 2, to walk in love. In verse 8, to walk as children in light. In verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto Yahweh. And then in verse 15, to walk circumspectly, to redeem the time. And the only way that redeeming the time can happen, brothers and sisters, I submit to you, is by faithful living, by applying the principles of the word on a daily basis, as much as we can. You see, we live in an age, brothers and sisters, where time is an issue. Doesn't matter who you speak to, being busy is the buzzword of our age. Everyone that you speak to half thinks, "Oh, I'm so busy." And sometimes I think the word busy just becomes a crutch, actually. And we need to make sure that we contextualize our lives in the context of the busyness of this age and see what really does take up our time. Because in doing so, we redeem the time for the right things. You see, we need to ask ourselves whether the pursuits of this age make our own lives too busy for the things of the truth and of the ecclesial context. And in the story of Samuel, that's what they were busy with. They were busy with their own things, and it went right through the meeting, right through the ecclesia, right through the temple worship. They had no more time for the real things of God. And that's what happens when these things go unchecked. And that's why these lessons are so powerful and lessons that we really need to have a deep look at. So I'd like you to come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, if you will, please. 1 Samuel chapter 7, brothers and sisters, is the pivotal chapter in the story of what we're considering this evening with Samuel, because this is where the reform happens. This is where Samuel comes to the people and where action is taken. Okay, the time for talk was now over. The time was now to pick up things and to do things. And I'd just like to read this chapter with you quickly. It's only 17 verses. But as we read this chapter, I'd like you to look out for the doing words. There's a lot of words in here that that bear activity. So just go through it and maybe jot one or two of them down, and we can talk about them, God willing, during the discussion. And we pick up the record in verse 1, and the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of Yahweh and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Yahweh. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after Yahweh. So 20 years had transpired between the events that we looked at up until now. So Israel were now ready. And verse 3, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto Yahweh with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Yahweh, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served Yahweh only. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto Yahweh. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Yahweh, and fasted on that day, and said, we have sinned against Yahweh. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto Yahweh our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto Yahweh. And Samuel cried unto Yahweh for Israel, and Yahweh heard him. And Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But Yahweh thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, and smote them until they came unto Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and called it the name of Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath Yahweh helped us. And so the Philistines were subdued, and the children of Israel no more into the coast of Israel, and in the hand of Yahweh was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which were the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coasts thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went year to year in circuit to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto Yahweh. Now, when you read the chapter, brothers and sisters, you can just feel the action running through the chapter. There's so many things that happen here in these verses. We see that Samuel speaks and Israel returns to Yahweh with all their heart. They put away strange God. Samuel gathers Israel together in Mizpah. He prays for Israel. Israel gathers together. They draw water. They fast. They confess their sins before Yahweh. And we see that Samuel offers a burnt offering, and Samuel cries unto Yahweh again. Israel pursues the Philistines, and they take back their land. And we see in verse 15 that Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. This kind of activity never stopped with Samuel, brothers and sisters. And he went year from year in circuit. Every year, he went and visited the children of Israel, and we'll have a look at that just now. And he built an altar. And so there was all this activity. The time for speaking was over, and it was time for action. It was Brother Steve Hornhart who said, prove it by your actions. We can talk till the cows come home. It means nothing. And so we see that that's what Samuel implemented here, that they could return to Yahweh, that they could do all these things. And so this, brothers and sisters, becomes an example of faithful living in evil times. This is the only way in which the evil of the age was overcome. This is the only way in which faithful living returned to Israel. It's by them coming together, by doing things. Now, there's a lesson for us here. And that is, we cannot lead insular lives in the truth. The call of the gospel is an invitation to gather together now and forever in the age to come. But the interesting thing, brothers and sisters, is that when you look at the events of 1 Samuel 7, it's almost as if there is a cameo of Acts chapter 2 here. Because when we come to the story of the Acts of the Apostles, we see now that there was time for repentance among the children of Israel once again, and for them to return to God. And we see there was a great time where brothers and sisters gathered together and they had all things in common. And we know from Acts chapter 2 that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And we see from the story in Samuel that Samuel ensured this in his yearly circuit, that they continued in the way of God and his teachings, to the point that they put away strange gods. In Acts, they continued in fellowship. Under Samuel, they gathered together. In Acts of the Apostles, they continued in breaking of bread. That was a remembering of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Samuel sacrificed a lamb for a burnt offering. And they continued in prayers in the Acts of the Apostles. And we see in the story of Samuel that Samuel prayed and the people cried to Yahweh. And so we see that there was this reformation under Samuel here where people were brought back and they were doing the things that were required of them. And so what's the lesson for us, brothers and sisters, in terms of positive actions for faithful living? So if we feel that our lives are being a little bit off track or things have been getting us down, there's a time now, brothers and sisters, to return to Yahweh with all our heart. Matthew 22, Jesus said unto him, to the young man, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So you see, brothers and sisters, just as Israel had to return to Yahweh in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 7, we too need to make sure that our hearts are completely turned to Yahweh. Because if that's the case, then faithful living becomes completely possible. Come to Romans chapter 12. Pick up some ideas from Romans chapter 12. Presenting our lives as a living sacrifice. Because we see that sacrifice plays an important role in whatever story we see when it comes to coming back to God. Under Samuel, there was a burnt offering that was made. In the Acts of the Apostles, we saw that it was based upon the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we do? What do we do in this age in which we live? And Paul says, In Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And in Romans chapter 12, brothers and sisters, if you are at that chapter, we see that Paul goes on and he lists all the activities that we ought to be about. The activities that Paul lists in Romans chapter 12 are the activities of the mind that has been transformed. It's the activity of those that have turned to God with their whole heart. It's the activity of those that present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And Paul says that this is just our reasonable service. It's what we bring to God because of what has been done on our behalf. And that's why we read those lovely words of being kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor preferring one another, verse 10. not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep, and be of the same mind one toward another. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. Verse 18, live peaceably with all men. There are all the things, brothers and sisters, of faithful living. And they are there for us to grab. When these things start falling off the table, then things start becoming a little bit difficult for us, I submit, because we're not about the things of God. The lesson is that we have to pray for one another. We pray for one another and we pray together. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, verse 17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 25 says, brethren, pray for us. Hebrews 13 verse 18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience and all things willing to live honestly. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the ecclesia and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that he may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And there is the prayer of Samuel, brothers and sisters, in verse 16. When Samuel prayed to Yahweh, Yahweh listened, and Yahweh made sure that all of Samuel's words were fruitful. Imagine if that was our relationship with God, brothers and sisters, as Samuel had it, that we could have that same way about us. And the lesson about prayers is a powerful one in that regard. And sadly, one of the things that ceases very quickly with the evil of an age, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, is prayer. Prayer becomes difficult. Prayer becomes something that we find we don't respond to like we should because of the pressures that come upon us. And we find ourselves only praying in times of need or when we're distraught. But it shouldn't be like that. That's the lesson out of all these things. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 7, that's quite evident that's what happened. That they prayed, Samuel prayed. So all those things are important for us to remember. And then there's the principle of building together. We saw that the last thing that Samuel was involved in that chapter is that he went to his hometown and he built an altar. And for us, brothers and sisters, the activity of building is something that we can't emphasize enough. We are called upon as brothers and sisters to build together. You see, the walk in the truth is not one that we can achieve on our own. Our walk in the truth is one we are part of a greater community. We're part of this building. And we build upon the foundation which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. We all know the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 very well. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. And let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And that, for us, brothers and sisters, is something that we need to really appreciate. You see, under the law and under the Old Testament, and at the time of Israel, that they were under this law that they kept having to keep. And it was something that became onerous to them. But now in the new covenant, we have this wonderful foundation on which we can build. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the corner. He's the chief cornerstone. So we should never feel that our lives are on any other thing but a very sure foundation. And when we start tampering with that foundation and we start thinking things outside of what we should be thinking, that's when life starts becoming uncertain and unsure. But it's not that the foundation has moved, brothers and sisters, it's that we've moved. And that the lesson is to make sure that we build together with our brothers and sisters. We can't just bring a brick and place it by itself and leave it. We have to be continually building together. Come over to Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul makes that point very clear to the brothers and sisters. The context of Ephesians chapter 2, we know, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we've been brought near to God through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, being strangers previously, but now we're part of the family of God. He says in verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." And it's in that context, brothers and sisters, that there can be faithful living. If we there together, house of the household of God, side by side, it becomes a task that's manageable because we're there to encourage one another. We're there to carry one another. And that's the beauty of the body to which we belong. And then there's the whole idea of leadership. And we'll leave it at this point. We'll close in prayer after a few thoughts on this slide. And I've got a couple of discussion starters there. But one thing we see with Samuel is very clear, is that Samuel was a true leader. He was a true leader. He was a true leader to his people. And in his activity of judging Israel, because we read over and over again that Samuel judged Israel, it's very clear that he became a leader in that context. And Samuel led Israel away from the evil that was following. But this required a clear way of doing things. And in the ecclesial context, brothers and sisters, there is clear principles that we ought to follow. There's clear things that have been established, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. The ecclesia is not a place where we can do our own thing. So to get the ball rolling, hopefully the screen will stay up. For discussion, we can have a look at this. What is leadership in the ecclesial context? We know that Christ is our head, but what is leadership in the context and in the age in which we live? Who are the leaders, or should there be leaders, or is it something else? What does it mean to build together? And where does judgment or discernment fit the picture?
Thank you for joining us. We hope you found the episode helpful. Don't forget, most of these episodes are also available as videos on our video channel, cdvideo.org. So head over and take a look. If you have any comments or questions or suggestions, please get in touch or leave us a voice message. We love to hear your feedback. You can email us at ftf@cdvideo.org. If you enjoyed the episode, then please share it with others. Until next time, may God bless you in your studies and your walk towards God's kingdom. Amen.